Good morning on this November the 22nd, 2024. What a day, what a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessings and grace be unto you today as you're out and about your day and just excited to see what the Lord's going to do in our lives, in the lives of our neighbors, and the lives of our friends. And we're praying over your day, praying over our school day. I'm praying for protection for all schools in our local counties. And good morning there to 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow, and 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. Also, good morning if you're listening via our app or website. Again, we want to apologize for our podcast link on our Tithely app. Tithely has basically told me they're working on it, but they have no idea how long until they get their fix. It's a known bug across their whole system, and so it is definitely frustrating, but we know that the Lord is good, and so we're prayerful that they will get that fixed pretty quickly, but they said it could be weeks or months. Unfathomable to me, but that's where we're at. Also, we got a couple of great announcements this morning coming up. But before that, Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good. And speaking of the app, you can still get on the events on the app. You just can't get on the podcast. You can do everything else. You can even listen live still. So you can still use it.
All right. Well, speaking of events, November 28th, Made for More Fitness Turkey Trot 5K. That starts at 12:30 p.m. Our Bethel Christian Academy Christmas Play, A Savior is Born, is December the 6th, starting at 7 o'clock p.m. there in the sanctuary, followed right afterwards by your favorite Christmas dessert. And we will have the Christmas bake-off that night. If you want to get your dessert in to the bake-off, 6:30. I don't know if it don't have to be baked. I guess dessert-off. I don't know what we call it. Who's got the best? It's something along those lines. Winter Awakening is here at Bethel with Bishop Lance Johnson, December 11th and 12th. Pleasant View Baptist Christmas Cantata is December the 20th, starting at 7 o'clock p.m. And First Baptist Sounds of Christmas Evening is December the 22nd, beginning at 6 o'clock p.m. So it's great. Great to have all those good announcements being made. It's Christmas right around the corner. Thanksgiving's next week. Can't be more excited about that. The turkey, the fellowship, the turkey coming together with friends, the turkey. Did I say turkey? If not, then I'll reiterate turkey. But it is going to be a great week for everybody, and just excited for all the fellowship and the coming together and the eating and the celebrating, but most importantly, giving thanks to God for all of his many blessings.
Amen. Did you know turkey apparently has a lot of melatonin in it?
Well, that's why I sleep afterwards.
Yeah, apparently that's what makes you so sleepy on Thanksgiving. It's one of the, so, you know, if you need your, just get your kids some turkey if you need them to wind down. But yeah, that's apparently it has one of the highest amounts of melatonin in that food.
We're going to serve turkey all the time at the house.
If you have some high-strung kids, just start eating some turkey. No, but it's going to be good. And remember, everyone, that we will not, our schedule will be different next week.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So here on the broadcast, we will be on with you all Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And then Thursday is that Thanksgiving day. We will have some other things playing during this morning time. And then also the Friday, we'll have things playing.
Yes, we will. Sorry, I was finishing. Does sausage biscuit have any melatonin in it?
I don't know.
All right.
It's probably just all the carbs in the biscuit make you tired too eventually.
All the preservatives.
But carbs give you energy, but I guess after, like, you know, like you have too much sugar and then you crash. I think it's like the same thing. Yeah. Because I usually feel really good when I first eat a lot of bread, and then the crash comes.
I love bread.
I do too.
Yeah, I do. But I guess I could probably see that. We all have one friend who's on a keto diet. And they say they are doing good. They feel a lot better after eating not so much carbs and stuff. So they said they feel better.
I feel like it's wrong. Like it's part of the broken world that bread turns to sugar in your body. Like I feel like it should just give you energy and that's it, because it's so good. Jesus ate bread. Now his bread was different than ours.
That's how I feel about bacon.
Well, bacon is actually, I mean, the fat in it is not great, but I mean, it's full of protein. So if you don't eat like a whole pound at a time,
well, then what fun is that?
Then it'd be good. I know a lot of keto people eat bacon a lot.
I don't know if I could do keto just because of how much I love pasta. Like, I really love pasta. That would be the hardest thing to give up. Do they make an unleavened pasta?
No, they do make wheat pasta that's better for you, though. And it doesn't taste any different, I don't think.
I like the wheat spaghetti. I don't mind that.
Yeah, it really doesn't taste different. I had the wheat penne, and what makes it better is that it has more fiber in it. So it kind of balances out. It has less carbs than the other kind. So.
Well, all right, we are in Romans chapter 12. We really didn't get very far yesterday. We got a little bit, but we're in verse 7 because we talked a little bit about if prophecy in proportion to our faith, which that probably includes, like, you know, don't be saying stuff you don't believe, but also don't be saying and proclaiming stuff that is outside of the Word of God either. That's got to be according to the gospel, according to the scripture. And we must always be diligent that whatever we say is to the glory of God, and that whatever we say, whatever we prophesy, whatever we proclaim, it must be within the confines and the guardrails of Scripture. And the moment that you preach another gospel, the moment you proclaim another gospel, is the very moment that Paul said, let you be accursed. And so we talked about yesterday, but today we talked about if service and our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, do it in generosity, the one who leads, lead with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, of course, go ahead.
Just all the stressing that there's different gifts.
Yeah.
Too.
And that is one thing Paul's doing, and we have a gift list here. We have a gift list in Corinthians, and we have a gift list in Ephesians 4. And the gifts of the Spirit are distributed to us, many members, different gifts, different people doing different things. But whatever we do, basically what this is saying, do it to the glory of God and do it diligently. So if you're going to lead, make sure you're leading with zeal, not compulsion. If you're going to give service, make sure you serve with every fiber of your body. If you're going to exhort, let them be in exhortation, giving thanks and making sure it is for the glory of God. So here's Paul just saying, hey, we've all got our assignment and we need to do it diligently. And we need to quit trying to do each other's assignment and happily, joyfully, graciously accept and walk and ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to complete our assignment and to operate in our giftings the Lord's given us, and realize that a lot of us are made in certain ways. Some of us are more administrative than others, and we need that in the body. Some other ones are more visionary, and we need that in the body. Some people are servers and love acts of service. We need that. Some people are leaders, and we need leaders. Some people are more of a follower, and that's okay too. Like, all these things, Paul's basically just giving us the idea that whatever we do, as Colossians tells us, be a word or deed, do to the glory of God. And realize that these things that is in our lives, and these traits and these equippings and these abilities, they're all a gift from God, and we need to do it with zeal and not so much trying to look like each other and be like each other, but we accept everybody's unique. And
Because he's going on with the according to, like, it's a list. So he's saying that same statement in chapter 6 is applying to all those in the list.
Yeah.
So in all of these gifts, we need the integrity. We need to make sure it's out of the right motivate, or, you know, speaking truth or doing, you know, some of these aren't dealing with speaking so much, like, let's see. Well, actually, yeah, most of these are doing to do with speaking. I mean, there's other gifts like hospitality and different things like that, but whatever we do, you know, like we talked about with verse 6, in all of these gifts, we need our faith to match up with our gifts, but also our integrity and making sure that it's, you know, we're discipling people and using these gifts to point people towards Christ instead of point them either towards ourselves or another gospel or something.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's move on to chapter 12, verse 9.
You hear that, Greg?
Yeah. Greg, you're listening. I know it's going to make you happy to read this again. Let love be genuine. Harbor or hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Under the heading of my ESV study Bible here, it says marks of the true Christian. And a mark of the true Christian, and we've learned these as well from like 1 John, let your love be genuine, let your love be real. I want to look over at something here in the, give me just a second, I can get over here pretty quick. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation is what the King James says, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which translates into the word an ok pok riti. All right. How's that? hear that Greek word this morning?
Mine says, go ahead.
Go ahead. No, you're fine.
Well, it's not giving the whatever the Greek word is, but it says that it means without hypocrisy.
Yeah. Unfringed, sincere, without hypocrisy. And undisassembled. I love that. Undisassembled. Let it be put together completely. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be without, let it be with sincerity and harbor what is evil. So let your love be true. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. Let it be authentic, which means that you just don't fake it till you make it. Like mm-hmm. Paul's actually saying, you really need, when you're a real Christian, you begin to love people.
Mm-hmm.
And you genuinely love people. And you begin to hate or harbor what's evil, which, again, that word harbor is apostogio. How's that for redneck Greek this morning? I'm telling you, it's on it. It says to test utterly, harbor, or hate. We're to hate what is evil. And so here Paul is just reminding us that a real Christian does not love and continue to walk in the fellowship of darkness. He loves, he's of the light. His love is genuine and he's holding fast to what is good. He's going to hold on to what is good.
Mm.
You got anything, Miss Hannah?
You're at the last part. My eyes were getting lost in another verse. So cleave
yeah.
to what is good. Yeah. No, that's good. I mean, we're called to hate what he hates, love what he loves, and he loves people.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he hates sin.
Yeah, and he's holding fast. So there we love sincerely, hate evil, hold fast to what is good.
Well, a lot, that's too, like, he wants us to love. His love is sincere, but the love that's in this world is not actual love. It's, you know, love for gain or love for, you know, basically just gain, like for what you can get out of it. And that's the difference, I think, is what this is talking about.
Mm-hmm. All righty.
'Cause in the next verse, preferring one another in your kind affection.
Yes. Prefer one another, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That's always been one of my favorite verses. I've talked this quite a few times in chapel, that we love one another with brotherly affection, and then we outdo one another in showing honor, that we will honor each other, and we will, it's almost like a competition. I'll honor you more than you honor me. Watch this. But he's actually saying that, like, outdo each other. What's the King James use there?
In with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It just says in honor.
Yeah. And so he's basically saying love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord.
And the outdoing wouldn't be to make yourself. See, it's very easy to, like, you know, when you're trying to outdo someone else in giving or honor or, you know, to do it for another reason other than just to be generous or to be loving, you know. The flesh would want credit for that and things like that. But this is speaking of a more sincere type of honor.
I think it is sincere, but also I think Paul's telling us to be very intentional. Mm-hmm. That even if I don't feel honorable toward somebody, I'm still called to be honorable.
To do it. Yeah.
Like, it's just, I think that now he says, let your love be sincere, but then he's like preferring one another with honor or outdoing one another. I think there's times in our life that we won't feel like honoring somebody at all.
Oh, yeah.
And it may not be genuine, your honor. Like
well,
in
we
this,
might not feel like loving somebody either. But the way it can be genuine is when it's the Lord. We're obeying Him. We're doing it unto Him. Because even if we still feel those fleshly feelings, if we're choosing to do it, then I think that would still be genuine.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah. I didn't.
Because it's like it's the war against the flesh. Your spirit isn't the one that's not – that's – having those issues or having that those feelings towards someone, it would be your flesh.
Yeah. And that's one thing we teach young people quite a bit in our school and around is, you know, we honor and respect, and that is something that we have to do, period. David was a good example of it with Saul. Also probably one of the best examples of people who honor in scripture is Daniel. Daniel was just a real example of that. Paul was the same way. Paul seemed to honor a lot of people as well, even though he said really hard things. He really taught on honor quite a bit.
So have you talked to them about Saul and David, or David and Saul, with this quite a bit? I was going to say they revisited that on Wednesday.
Yeah. we've talked about it.
Before.
Usually I just go at it from the concept of honor and use kind of real-life situations and put them in kind of a role-play situation or something like that just to say, you know, this is how we should respond. And I'll give brief examples from Scripture on honor and where it's come from, but then we kind of really try to activate it in our own life in practical ways.
Yeah. And one thing that I think is important with this is, like, we don't get to choose who we honor and who we don't. Like, if it's someone that seems, even if it's someone we don't have an issue with, you know, that's going to be harder to, it's harder to love our enemies, honor our enemies, stuff like that. But even if it's just someone that we are kind of like, don't think is worthy of it, or we're honestly like judging them, I guess, by their outward appearance. Like we were talking about this when it came to if the Lord is leading us to, and giving is a little bit different, but I do feel like there's a level of honor with that because you're treating you're not being a respecter of persons and treating, you know, one person better because they have a higher status and treating the homeless person with less respect because they're homeless, you know? And we talked about, but one teenager was like, well, how do you know that homeless people, if the Lord led you to give to them, aren't just going to use it? They're probably just going to use it for something bad, and they're not going to do what they're supposed to with it. And so, you know, we went in to talk about, like, that's not, like, we obey what the Lord tells us to obey. Their choices, what other people do with, even after we honor them or even after we give to them, like, that's between them and the Lord. That's not, we're not held accountable for somebody else's actions if we're being obedient to the Lord of what He's called us to do. So I do think that we can make excuses sometimes and have, like, prejudgments that make us not want to honor somebody or give or whatever it is.
All right, moving on to the next verse. You know, we're called from to show, outdo, and honor, to show genuine appreciation or an admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. And then Paul moves on, and this is from the MacArthur study note. I think the ESV says be slothful, don't be slothful.
Yeah.
And then the King James says slothful in business, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The Mark MacArthur study notes basically says this: whatever is worth doing in the Christian life is valuable enough to be done with enthusiasm and care. Sloth and indifference not only prevent good, but allow evil to prosper. And then being fervent in spirit literally is to boil in the spirit. The phrase suggests having plenty of heat to produce adequate productive energy, but not so much heat that one goes out of control, but that we are to be fervent in the spirit, that we are supposed to keep ourselves in the atmosphere of burning for the Lord, not to where it becomes chaos, but where it becomes something that we serve the Lord in fervency and passion and resolve and commitment and resolution. Like, we're resolving to do it. Like, you can't take us out of this. We're going to stay in a place of prayer, and we're going to stay in a place of burning for the Lord, and our hearts on fire for Him, and our spirit set towards Him, and our commitment. And really, these are all practical things that Paul's talking about here, but this is probably one of the biggest things I see in the American church so often as a pastor, is not consistency. It's mm-hmm. I'm 1 week, I'm burning, the next week I'm not, and the week after that I don't know what I'm doing. You will serve the Lord in 3 weeks, and then 3 weeks later you're like, you know, your pastor is trying to come and find you, see if you're even saved no more, because you're out there in left field. I mean that kind of lightly, but I think there's some truth to that we're not serving the Lord fervent in spirit. We are serving the Lord in slothfulness,
mm-hmm.
and apathy. And I think Paul is saying here, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't lose it. Burn for Him and serve the Lord. He's connected with serving the Lord.
Yeah. It reminds me of, you know, in James, when it talks about the it's not just the prayers of the righteous availeth much, but the fervent prayer. I think we forget that sometimes when we think of that scripture as saints and of the righteous people.
Yeah.
If it's just prayer in general, it does say fervent there.
Yeah. And that word business in the Greek is spoudē, and it means dispatch, eagerness, earnestness, care, diligence, forwardness, and haste. So do not be slothful in going forward. Do not be mm-hmm. slothful in staying the course. Do not be slothful in desire and earnesty, and but burn for the Lord, and do it consistently. And in that, you serve the Lord, and whatever He lays in front of you, you serve the Lord each day. You serve the Lord in your giftings and your callings, and your jobs, in your businesses, and being a father or a mother or husband or wife. You serve the Lord
on the good days, on the bad days.
And we're not to be slothful or lazy or apathetic. So Paul seemed to know what he was really talking about there. 12, then he's switching gears to say, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So he's telling us to rejoice in the hope of what the glory that is awaiting us, hope in the gospel, hope in the King. It's not saying, I hope everything's real. I hope everything's good. I hope this. It's like the hope Paul's here saying is forwardly anticipating. Like, I can't wait to see the King of Kings. Like, I know stuff's not always perfect here, but there's coming a day when everything will be perfect. It's a joyful hope, not a doubting hope.
Yeah.
And
hope, I guess, really should never be.
Well, we've kind of turned the word into, oh, I hope that's right.
I don't like that. I don't like it when we do that with our language.
Yeah. But because we have to make sure we clarify. Because I had one guy, I was pastoring another church, and every time I would use that word hope, he would get like so bent out of shape. He said, "We're not supposed to be people of hope." I said, "Well, you're the person." He's like, "We're supposed to be a people of faith." And I'm like, "Yes, but the hope that I'm speaking of is different than the hope you're thinking of." And so I tried over and over to figure, get them to understand what I'm talking about when it's like the hope of glory isn't, I hope the glory is real. No, like the glory is real, and my hope is that one day I will be totally immersed in it. That's my hope. That's my forward anticipation. And when that's there in us, then we can be patient in tribulation, that regardless of what we're walking through, this is what Paul says in another part of Romans, these temporal sufferings pale in comparison to the glory that's awaiting on us one day in eternity. And so that's what hope does. It produces patience in tribulation. And Paul's saying, and be constant in prayer. Like, so rejoicing in hope produces patience in tribulation. Then he goes to and says, kind of like, and be constant in prayer. Be prayer warriors. So far, this is what we've got from marks of a true Christian. Our love is sincere. We hate what is evil. We hold fast to what is good. We love one another with brotherly affection. We honor everybody, especially the brotherhood. We do not become lazy or apathetic in our earnest pursuit forward, but we are fervent. We are boiling in the Spirit. We are overflowing in the Spirit. We are bubbling in the Spirit. And we are going to serve the Lord in that passion and that desire. And we're going to rejoice in hope. We're going to rejoice in what's ahead of us. We're going to rejoice knowing that one day those who he has called and justified, he will glorify. And because we know we will be glorified and walk in perfect shalom, patience and tribulation is produced, because whatever we endure here pales in comparison to what we will encounter coming in eternity. And he's saying, and be people of prayer, like be constant in prayer. These are marks of a Christian right here. These ain't all of them. We're going to continue on, but that's where we're at so far, just as a review. We'll read 13, and then we'll start at 14 next Monday. And then he tells us, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now,
that goes along kind of with our topic today.
Now, I want to say this, that sometimes we make hospitality only to those who have the gifts, supposedly, of hospitality. And there's a gift to hospitality, I know. But I think hospitality is something that all Christians should have. Even in...
Well, that's what this is saying.
Yeah.
Because this doesn't say... I mean, he's talking about the gifts up here, but then when he starts in verse 9, these aren't the gifts anymore. Like, these aren't specific gifts he's talking about. None of those. I think that's general to everyone. Yeah.
Christians should be hospitable, and even when you get into the qualifications of eldership, that's actually one of them, that you're hospitable. Like, it seems to be a mark of the Christian church. Now, what is that word, hospitable? We can go to the Greek and, here we go. It is the word entertain stranger, philon exia. That's maybe the best sound I got all morning. All right. But it's saying basically being able to entertain a stranger, but I think it's too connotation of entertaining, being hospitable, welcoming people into your home, welcoming people into your life. If you're a person who people feel like, if you're a person who makes everybody feel like you don't want them around, you're not being hospitable. Like, and I understand, like, if you show up at somebody's house at like 12 o'clock in the morning, all right, that's not what we're talking. But even if it's like, even if it's that, and it's like an emergency or a hard situation, or somebody does show up in desperation, at that moment, I think we still can be hospitable. But I mean, I'm not saying that like every second of the day you have to be entertaining somebody. But I do think that it does have to be a characteristic of a Christian to be somebody that somebody else likes to be around, and that, you know, that you are a hospitable person. So whether they're coming into your home or they're coming into your place of work, or they're coming into there, that we are somebody who makes people feel welcomed and loved and honored. And I think that's very important. And I think we live in a society to where we've become very isolated because of our screens.
And selfish, too.
I think our screen time has affected us so much that we don't even realize it. And we don't know how to, a lot of times, personally connect with people no more.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can get into the conversation of selfishness and pridefulness and arrogancy.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can even have the talk about, like, you know, I am a person who does not believe, and this is going to be a political statement, but I'm making a political statement to make a point. All right, so just bear with me for a second. I'm a person who does not believe that illegal immigration is right. I believe every nation's always had borders. I think it's just common sense. All nations have had borders. But I'm also a person, too, that thinks that we have a Christian obligation not to ostracize people who have become a part of a certain group. Like, we still have that Christian call to preach the gospel, to love. Now, do I think there should come in the right way? Absolutely. But I think we have to be careful not to become a ostracizing group of people just towards another group. Because, and what I mean by that is we are still called to be people who reach out, preach the gospel, who love. Maybe, you know, if they're hungry, give them food on their way back to the nation they snuck in from. Like, you know, but I still think there's a concept here that we have to be careful how we become. Because if hate gets on our heart for any group of people, we are in sin.
Yeah.
And so do we need to have the problem fixed? Absolutely. Do we need to have laws put into effect and borders closed? Absolutely. But we got to make sure that we understand not every single person that's coming across that border is evil and part of a gang or a drug cartel. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. But there's also a lot of hurting people that's just trying to get their kids to a better place than where they come from. So, like, let's be careful to completely be haters of one group, and let's learn to how do we even there become hospitable to a stranger yet not overlooking the convictions. That's why I want to make that point, because we have to be diligent to all people, not just to one person. So we're just not hospitable to the people that we like. We have to become hospitable to the people we may not even like, or the people that may be different than us or think differently than us, because you never know, in your hospitality you could heap coals of kindness over their head from Corinthians that then changes their whole life.
And Jesus says what you did when you clothed
the least of these,
when you fed the hungry, when you gave them drink, you were giving it to me.
Mm-hmm. And you have to be, and I'm not saying you're condoning an action. I'm not saying you're doing this or you're condoning that conviction. I'm saying that we have to make sure people don't become the collateral damage in anything that we do, that we are still called to love and be hospitable. So, I mean, it's just trying to throw that out there, that there's you don't get to hone out from being a Christian to be a political party. Like, you know, you do. You have to be a Christian in every aspect of our life. Does that mean we overlook what we know to work, or we overlook this? No. It means that Jesus died for them too, and we have I have been a stranger. You know, he took me from the kingdom of darkness and placed me into the kingdom of light. He welcomed me into the kingdom, and he loved me, and we should be trying to welcome anybody into the kingdom of God. So even if there is a time of, and as we should get this under control in America because of the amount of crime and drugs and all these kind of things that are coming across our border. It does. It's common sense. It has to be done. But let's not make sure that we become hateful, divisive people, because then we would be going against Christ and what he's commanded us to be as marks of a true Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to make sure that we are walking that line of faithfulness to the Lord and also protecting our house and protecting our nation. But still, we don't ever get a get out of being a Christian card just because of a political conviction.
Amen.
And so I know I don't make a lot of friends always in these conversations, but I do think it's time we have an open dialogue, because some people, I know some people think like this, but they're scared to say it because they're scared. Some people will say, well, you're just trying to get them all to come here. I have plainly stressed I'm against illegal immigration. But I also understand completely that we have the biblical responsibility to be loving, mm-hmm. showing hospitality. So even when we're redirecting and taking the people back to where they properly belong, I think we can be very hospitable. And the moment that hate gets birthed in your heart, it's a moment that your heart starts to be hardened and we start to operate outside of who Christ is and what Christ done.
Yeah.
Because while we were yet sinner, Christ loved us.
And then
so much.
People are not going to hear us when we preach if we do that.
Yes. So Friday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Out of the 10 leopards that were healed, how many came back to thank Jesus? Out of the 10 lepers that were healed, how many came back to thank Jesus? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio of Network. Want to get that number, get that answer right. It was a number, and it was one. Out of the 10 leopards that were healed, how many came back to thank Jesus? Just one. So, So let me do this before Hannah gets back into the kingdom corner. What we studied this morning, marks of a true Christian. I just want this to really sink in my heart. It's one of my favorite portions of text in Romans. Your love's genuine. You hate what is evil. You hold fast to what is good. You love one another with a brotherly affection. You're showing honor. You're preferring other people over yourself. You're not slothful in your zeal, or you're earnestly moving forward in your business. You are fervent in spirit. You are bowling in the spirit. You're staying in a place of prayer and consecration. You're staying in the prayer closets, and you're serving the Lord with every fiber of your body. You're saying, I'm serving the King of Kings. We're rejoicing in hope that what is coming, and when that we happen, when we rejoice in the hope that all these things that are facing now and all these darts and all these heartaches and all this fallen world stuff, it's going to die one day, and we are going to see him in all of his glory and be a part of that, then this produces a patience in tribulation, knowing that we win. We just have to endure. And then he's telling us to be constant in prayer. He's telling us to be generous to the needs of the saints, to contribute to the needs of the saints, to make sure we're looking out for each other. And he's saying, seek to show hospitality. So those are the markers of a true Christian. There's more that we're going to talk to Monday, but I just think they're so rich, and I wanted to review those one more time, because if we did these, how much different would our life look? And how much will our life begin to affect those around us if we actually operate in this right here? Just those verses, 9 through 13. Not even moving on yet, because there's still a lot of great things in this chapter. But
he stopped before the love your enemies.
Yeah.
Treating your enemies.
Well, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping when you tab it, you forget to get us there. So, so if we could, if you tab at 15... we may never read 14.
I tabbed at 14.
I was hoping that you would just, mess up or something, and at 15 you just accidentally tab it, so we don't have to read 14. But no, it's all good.
I don't think the Lord's letting us off the hook that easy.
It's all good.
I don't know if I've ever heard that song you played on the break. I was liking it.
Oh, King and Country, Amen?
Yeah.
Oh.
That was cool.
It's a longer song, so I knew I couldn't play all of it. But
I feel like that'd be a good, how people have, this is a side note before I go into Kingdom Corner, but you know how people have those at Christmas, the light shows on their house?
Uh-huh.
You tune into the radio and they got the little
things
going. I don't even know if people do that anymore. We used to go to a few houses that had that on their roof.
There's a neighborhood in Owensboro that still does that kind of stuff, and I think their lights are synced with some kind of radio station or music or something.
It's so cool when people do that. I mean, they have those kind of things at the drive-ins, but I remember when I was younger, we would go to neighborhoods and they would have it on their house. But anyways, I think that would be a good song for a little Christmas light.
I know thing. At Freeman Park in Elizabethtown, there's a big snowman that still does it.
Yeah. Because we go to that one quite a bit. But yeah. I miss going to the ones in the neighborhoods. People's they got their roofs just decked out.
We could do a Bethel neighborhood Christmas light show.
And play these music from tune into Box 2 Radio.
Me and you may be the only one put them up, but we could... We could do it.
Man, that'd be good. Put some on the barn.
We could do barn, ours, and then yours. And it could be like a little drive-in concert thing back there.
I bet Miss Betty would let us do it maybe on...
We could do it. Man, it would be really cool. I would love it.
I wonder if Miss Gretchen would do it.
I would love it. We could have the Bethel back corner.
Tune into 91.5 for the music.
It's called the Box 2 Corner. And we could have music playing, and the Christmas lights can be synced to that. And Jason could come back there and be singing Mary, Did You Know on my front porch.
Oh, my God.
With his Santa suit on.
Wrap him in Christmas lights.
It would be pretty cool.
Everyone can see.
Yeah, I think it would be amazing. I think it's something we should pray into.
No, what we would have to do was we would have to get him in here in the studio.
Singing Mary, Did You Know?
And they'd already, everybody be tuned in.
No, he can call in. He could call in. He needs to be right in the middle of the Christmas light spectacular.
He could call in, yeah. But he'd be singing it live, so it'll be coming across to everybody's radio.
Yeah, I think it would be pretty amazing. I think this is something that would be indescribable and be very hard to overtake.
Well, speaking of what we learned today in Romans, I feel like we dishonored him a little bit by Vaughn telling him what to do last time. He said he had no agreement in it. So this time I feel like we need to get an agreement.
I don't know who put him in there.
I feel like this time we need to have his word before we plan this to honor him, but
he was a good sport.
He was.
I'm not even for sure, really.
I'm just surprised he didn't even keep his word. He kept somebody else's word, but it's so surprising he did it.
I'm still trying to remember how it even came about.
Can we, like, somehow turn that video into an audio and play it every year on Box 2? Just a short little segment. I mean, every Christmas time, I think people just get really excited and they want to hear it again.
Yeah. We could work on it. It may need a little bit of finagling, but we could probably
we're
do
gonna
something
to,
there.
We're going to have to edit the levels and stuff like that, make it good quality. But
all right. Well, take us into Kingdom Corner for this morning.
All right. This morning, I'm taking us back to blast from the past to Hebrews. So we've studied that on here. I loved our study in Hebrews that we did, but Hebrews has a lot of amazing verses, and the Lord has, I haven't read in it much lately actually, but he brought me back to this verse this morning. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, or other versions, besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I didn't plan on reading the rest of that. It was really the laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and letting us, which lets us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. I feel like the Lord was speaking that to me that this morning, that, you know, those sins, we talk about sin a lot, not to glorify it, but to talk about how we need to hate it. We need to get it out of our life. We need to purge it out of ourselves. Even so, you know, judge ourselves so that we don't have to be, and humble ourselves so that we don't have to be humbled by the Lord. But I felt like the sin that he was pointing out to me, the weight, lay aside every weight. The weight that he was pointing out to me is this morning was maybe the weight of things that we're just holding on to that are stressful, or that are things that aren't necessarily sin as well. So there is sin, and I think what happens is, and I think the reason it says weight and sin is because whenever we do continue to hold on to it, and we focus on what's going wrong in life, or what is stressing us out, or whatever the weight, it, that heaviness is, I think it does turn into sin when we choose not to look to the Lord, and it keeps us from serving the Lord. It keeps us from praying. It keeps us from obeying him, from walking in the fruit of the Spirit. So that's when it starts to become sin. But what he was pointing out to me with this verse was those things that we just need to clear out of our mind, and we need to lay down. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be hurt and those type of things. But it also could just be the overwhelming to-do list, or the things that we've let just get to our heart that, you know, that are weighing us down, or our responsibilities, our jobs, our, you know, the things that we have to do, you know, things for our children, things for our, you know, family. Maybe we're, you know, a caretaker of someone in our family, whatever the situation is. I just believe that the Lord was reminding me this morning for my own personal life to just lay down those things that are so easily ensnaring myself. And a lot of times for me, it's those things in my mind that I'm just letting pile up and pile up and pile up in my mind. I'm letting things that really shouldn't stress me out. But it's because I'm not giving it to him. Whenever it starts to pile up, I'm letting it continue to pile up instead of casting my care upon him, instead of laying aside the weight. And what does it say? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the problem, is whenever, like, I'm looking over here at all the things that are stacking up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that, it's like the same thing whenever, like, I have a lot to clean, or I have a lot to do, and it's all sitting right in front of me, and I'm looking at it, it's like, how am I ever going to get all this done? How is that ever going to get moved? You know, how is that mountain ever going to get moved? But it's because I'm looking at those things instead of looking to him. And when I look to him, when we look unto him, when we're looking to the race, looking to what he is speaking to us, then we start to move forward, and those things will, they're laid aside. They're not laid right in front of us. They're actually laid aside, and we're able to move past them. We're able to move forward. And so that's what he was speaking to me this morning. But I love the rest of this because, you know, it's reminding us here that remember what Christ endured. You know, remember, you know, he's the author and finisher of our faith, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. I mean, it lists all of these things that he endured so that we can endure anything. And so why would we go let ourselves continue to be ensnared by things that he already has paved the way for us to walk through? And it can even be the simple things. For me, it was really just the simple things, but it can be the big things too. And then I love how it closes this section. It's not really a section. I kind of went into the next section. But then after this, with that same context, though, he's going into, you know, the Lord points these things out to us so that he can grow us, he can prune us, because it uses the word, I think, purge in here or something like that, or scourge every son whom he receives. But regardless, it's saying, like, be joyful that the Lord is pointing out these things to you. Like, if you're getting conviction over things, or he's speaking things that you need to lay aside, maybe it is sin, maybe it is the addiction, but maybe it is the things that are just crowding up our mind, whatever it may be, don't take it as a bad thing. Don't receive that, oh, I'm just a failure, I'm the worst son ever, or I'm the worst, you know, Christian ever. It's saying, you know, do not despise this or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. So that's really good news. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by the Lord. It's a good thing to be rebuked by the Lord. It's a good thing to be disciplined, because that means that we are a son or a daughter. It means that he loves us and he's keeping us. He's molding us. He's crafting us. He's helping us. If we're not, the scary part is that I think we need to remember is when we're not hearing from him, when we're not caring anymore, Brother Ron had a sermon yesterday that was so good, talking about the used to's, all of the used to statements. Well, I used to do this, I used to do that. And if we no longer have the conviction, if we no longer are being chastised and he's no longer bringing those things to our mind, That's when it is concerning, because it does say at the end of here, but if you were without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And so I think we just have to take an account of our heart and our relationship and say, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing me these things that I need to lay down, because that's how I have confidence and I have assurance that I am yours. But if there isn't that, and you know, we've just been living for ourselves and we don't have that relationship with the Lord where he even corrects us or points these things out to us, then we really need to reevaluate, have we surrendered all to him? Have we truly surrendered our life and become a disciple of him? So it's good news for the ones who are, you know, going through the pruning and the discipline and even the rebuke, because we're not always going to be doing we're not always going to be doing well. There's going to be things that we're doing not well, and that he wants us to do those things better, so he's going to point those out. And it's for our own good. It's for our own peace. It's for our own, for us to have more joy in our life, more peace, more growth, more maturity. But for the ones who, you know, that ending part there, let's take an evaluation. And if, you know, the Lord is not chastening you, if you are not hearing from him, if you don't have that conviction anymore, it could be that you have really, you know, wandered off. You've really backslidden, and there's been a lot of distance between you and the Lord. But we see here that it can even mean in some circumstances that you were never really a son. And so I think that's the most important thing. That's the most important part of our identity, I believe, is that we're a son or a daughter of him. That's our first priority, our first identity. The thing that comes first is our relationship with him and us being his. So that's the most important thing for us, I think, that we need to evaluate in ourselves. And if we are being corrected, if we are being rebuked, if we just feel like we can't get a break of him cutting away things, then you're doing great. You're in a good spot, even if it doesn't always feel good. You're in a good spot because you're growing in him. So
yes, and he is making and forming more Christ-likeness in us, and the more Christ-likeness, the more Christ productivity in our life as well. And if you want the results of the New Testament church, you've got to live the life and the impurity and the holiness and the separation because God will not pour himself out on a people that's not his, that we must be in Christ and surrender to him in all things. Amen. All righty. Well, I guess we're going to read our second trivia question and go to break this morning. We're a little bit early on this break. How about that? Friday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. To whom did God give the rainbow as a token of his covenant? That's an easy one. To who did God give the rainbow as a token to his covenant? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Boxer Ready. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning. We have an answer for that trivia question. Greg Carwile said he got his name in there. He's a genius, he said. It's Noah, who was the rainbow as a token of his covenant. Noah was given that token, and that was in Genesis 9, 12 through 14.
Who got it?
Greg Carwile, he is a genius. Just for everybody to know, he is a genius of geniuses.
I thought Miss Elizabeth got it because she texted immediately and said, Noah, LOL, can't hold back. So usually she says she tries to hold back because she gets in there so much to let other people get it. But I guess she held back.
Well, this is one of the fuller sheets we've had lately. So maybe people's forgot the heartache that Hannah has imposed upon them.
No, we're not going to bring that back up. No heartache in the body of Christ. What's that one song we sing? Every heart, I don't know, something about heartbreak's not my home. There we go. Okay. I was struggling there for a second. The fear is not my future.
Yeah.
Heartbreak's not our home around here, so we forget that.
All right.
Now, our topic today is, you kind of hit on it a little bit. We hit on it in Romans, but it was... as a Christian, volunteering and service. So like volunteerism and service as a Christian.
Yeah. So was this topic birthed from a specific situation or a specific way somebody wanted us to talk about it from?
Mm-mm. No, just the importance of it, what the word says about it. But in Romans, I mean, talked about it, that mm-hmm. It was in it was one of the verses we read today, actually, it's not even a, like, option. Like, it's not like a suggestion. Let's see here. Which one was it? My version says distributing to the necessity of the saints. But yours said,
contributing to the needs.
Yeah. Which is mostly what, a lot of serving looks like and volunteering.
Yeah. That we are to hear the needs of the people around us and to the best of our ability, meet those needs. Now, there is some things surrounding this, though, I think that we don't talk about much. Like, we just blindly meet needs all the time. But Paul did at times put some guidelines on these. Like, when they were taking in the widows, there were certain requirements for the widows to meet, for those needs to be met. Let's see here. I wonder if I can turn that real fast. I didn't plan to do that, but...
Well, while you're turning there... You know, we can also talk about, you know, what I was kind of thinking about with this. And I know that, you know, this verse is specifically talking about meeting individual needs, but I think it speaks to meeting the needs of the body, because there's needs that, you know, in order to keep a building running and keep, you know, we've talked about it on Sunday mornings, you know, pastorally. You know, that there's things that have to be done to keep the ministries going in order to serve the body and, like, you know, mothers and mm-hmm. and babies that are in our body, like the saints that have kids. There's the, you know, the youth rooms, the mother's room, the nursery, the things that are needed to serve and care for one another in the body.
Yeah.
So that we can come together and
worship. Oh, you can get me started on that. I will get on that here in a second.
Because that's more of what I was thinking with the volunteerism. But it can look like ministry in other ways, too.
Yeah. Let's hold that, because I'll come back to that. But I do want to read this, just because I said I would. So here we have in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Hannah's been wanting to study 1 Timothy. So where is this at? Honor widows who are truly widows. First of all, Paul's laying out there, truly widows, 1 Timothy 5. Then he goes on, but if a widow has grandchildren or children, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So Paul's saying first, before the church completely takes care of them, if they have children or grandchildren, they need to try with all godliness, because he equates it to godliness to take care of them, is what he's doing. So he's first of all saying that we have the responsibility to say, if we're going to take care of you, then we first have to make sure that your children or grandchildren won't do it, because that would be the first duty. I know, like with my dad, when he was getting in worse health, eventually we had to put him into a nursing home because he was requiring more medical attention than I could give him. But you know, there was many nights that I was out grocery shopping at late at night after I put the kids to bed for him. And there was times that I had to go and clean up his house or clean up after himself or help him do this or help him do that. And a lot of times, even though we didn't have the best relationship, I did it because the concept of honoring thy father and mother, and you'll have longevity of life. And I figured with my diet, I need all the help I can get. So, all right. So it's okay to smile, guys. And so I was going to very much live by that biblical principle. But I do think Timothy's first here showing us an example. Before we blindly just help people, let's make sure that we're not taking somebody else's responsibility that God has ordained for it to take place that way.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I've heard a lot of people, I've heard several people. I don't want to say a lot of people. I don't really know how many people I've talked to about this, but the Lord, they've wanted to help, and they were about to either write the check or do the thing or offer whatever, and then the Lord was like, no.
Yeah.
That would be overstepping into the responsibility that I've given that parent or that person or mm-hmm. that child or whoever, whatever the situation is. And at that point, we would be really putting a stumbling block in front of them.
Yeah.
Even though it comes from
a good place,
a wanting to help, you know, and that's the hard thing, is learning to trust and follow the Lord's lead even when helping, because if we're not sowing our seed in the right ground, it's not going to produce anything.
Now, let me clarify a statement, because I do agree with that 100%. The King James uses the word nephews instead of grandchildren. The word appropriately translated is probably grandchildren, not nephews. And also, it will use the word piety, which does translate to godliness. Piety and godliness are interchangeable sometimes with the Greek. So I'm just kind of throwing it out there, because it does seem like Paul's equating to grandparents and parents helping their parents. I mean, helping the widow. A widow is somebody who just lost their husband. If your mom or grandma has just lost their husband, they become a widow. For children and grandchildren, that is a responsibility to them to help wherever possible. And that produces godliness and piety, according to what this is saying in 1 Timothy. And he says, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So first of all, Timothy said, before we're going to help, we're going to make sure the order's right, and that we need to help, because we don't want to take somebody else's godliness or what God's called them or instructed in a godly way. She is truly a widow left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. And she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whew. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse. Now, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, if they've done this, this is what we do. We help them. But if they do not, and we refuse to those who are younger widows, he's like, so if they're under this age, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, which we've seen quite a bit where maybe a widow's passions drove away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur the condemnation from having abandoned their former faith. So Paul's warning against the younger ones who still have that passion in their hearts and that age of passion. I'm trying to say this very gently, that they may marry somebody who just leaves the faith and they're going to leave it all together. And so, and he says at that point, we can't,
if they marry someone and they continue down that path of turning away, then we're not going to help them.
Yeah. Because it could be like I got a good gig here. The church takes care of me and I get to marry.
Yeah.
And so Paul's warning against that because then the church will be taken advantage of. And so,
That's wisdom. I mean, and that is the kind of decisions that's where wisdom comes in, really.
And he goes on, he says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, not doing anything, going from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossipers and busybodies saying what they should not. Maybe I should preach for 1 Corinthians, Timothy, right? so I'll... 1 Timothy is our next book we're doing on the Bible study. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So there's more. I could go into more. But Paul's basically saying here, these are reasons we help some and we don't help some. So I don't want people to think we just always have to blindly help in every situation in the church. That was never a New Testament precedence.
No.
Even when the money was raised and given to the apostles, they distributed for the needs of the people. The needs of the people. The people. Who's the people? The ones that gave. The ones that are following. The ones that are
now,
becoming disciples.
There's grace, like if you've been, tricked or something, or there's times where there's a live and a learn, I feel like, where you really didn't see something coming and you were taken advantage of, or you were tricked, or you were had a lack of wisdom in an area. But I think whenever we continue to not follow the principle that the Lord gives us and we continue to just blindly give over and over and just really waste what He has given us, we're probably not going to see much multiplication and blessing.
Yeah. Now, I think when we can really, when we sense there we're sowing into really good things, I think we're very generous. But I don't think the church always has to be responsible to meet every need.
Yeah.
And I think that's what 1 Timothy 5 was talking about there. Pastor Darren's chimed in. I'm trying to get over there. See, I agree. In helping folks, sometimes a yes is help. Sometimes a no is help.
Yeah.
Be led by the Holy Spirit and the principle of the word. That's 100%
Amen.
Right. And, man, I've met pastors that lose sleep because they couldn't meet a need. I've had a person leave this church because they wanted us to make their house payments. They wanted us to start paying for their house. And I said, that's not our responsibility. I said, we will help facilitate, help whenever capacity we could. If it's needs, if it's food, something like that, we can do it. But we just can't go around making everybody a house payment for them. Like, and they got upset and left.
This is how rumors get started, guys.
Like, and so, and these are kind of where the issues of cults and all these kind of things. But what we, pastors get this weight on them. Like, there's these crazy questions and expectations of the church to help in every single need. And honestly, we're not supposed to help in every single need. And I think that's what Paul was saying there, is that even with these widows issues, there's certain widows we are helping, And there's certain widows we're not helping, because if we help every widow, and especially those younger, then we're enabling them to become slanders, gossipers, and idlers who's just going to sit around and do nothing because the church is completely taking care of them whenever they're still able to work and they're still able to serve and they're still able to get out and go about. And he said, don't do that, because you're going to then create them into be somebody who takes advantage of the church, who becomes a gossiper and a slander and causes division. That's not Aaron. That was Paul talking in 1 Timothy 5. And so I think we have to be careful. Now, am I saying we close our food banks? Absolutely not. Like, that's not what I'm – don't hear something I'm not saying. But I do think that we have to become very wise with when we do help, when we contribute, when we serve, when we give. I don't think we just blindly give into everything. I think we have the responsibility to have a good – I mean, we'll not know everything, and we can't take time to know everything, but we must have a working idea.
Proverbs, we have the wisdom literature that instructs us, and we have these verses in Timothy. I mean, we have the word that does give us wisdom and how to go about this.
Yeah, but I mean, I get stuff weekly here, or maybe not even weekly, sometimes bi-weekly, but let's just say I get stuff very often. We need help. Sow into this ministry. Sow into this ministry. Sow into that. Sow into this. We need help here. We need to give money here. We need to give money there. We need to give money there. And I will say, more than people ever realize, we're more generous than people know. Like, we just don't let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. So a lot of the things we've done for our community here, we haven't told anybody. And if we have told people, it's been a very few things, like leadership or certain people around the church that needs to know. So we're not like tooting it all the time. Like, you know, look at us. We've given this and we've given to that. Like, but we can't give to everything, or should we give to everything? Because some things we may be giving into that's not good works and it's not good fruit, and we're wasting seed at that point. So these were, I think, Paul's talking specifically about the widows in 1 Timothy 5, but I think he's introducing us to a bigger picture, that we have a responsibility to be wise. And as Pastor Darren just said, following a godly biblical precedence about principles that he has given us. And, you know, we can't just, if we had to meet the house payment of every single person that comes to church here, you know, we're going to, it's unlogical, and it shouldn't be an expectation. So I think that's where we just have to be careful to misconstrue what the church's responsibility is in helping and giving.
Yeah. But individually, as many members of the same body.
Now we can get into the individual helping.
Our part of what we can each do. Let's transition into that. This does say contributing to the needs of saints.
Hannah's just trying to get me into trouble this morning.
Well, I think this applies not only in the church, though. Like, this is applying to when we're at home and we're at our job. We're in our every... Because we don't, like you said, we don't get to check out of being a Christian. So this is applying to, like, our whole life.
Yeah.
All the time.
I think Christ set us the greatest example. He was not served. He was there to be the serving. He was there to do the serving. You know, he was there to serve and wash the feet of the disciples. He didn't get his feet washed by them. And I think he set a precedence for us in Christianity, and to follow his example, that we are not here to be served. And we are here to serve. And we are here to serve each other. We're here to serve the needs of the body. And we're here to serve our neighbors. And we're here to serve our families. And does that mean that we bow before until we get an order to do? No, that means that every opportunity that we have to help, encourage, serve. You know, I remember just 10 years ago in teaching, if I was carrying something across the parking lot, there's no way I would finish carrying it across the parking lot without a teenager or something would come out and help me. Because that's how they were taught to help. Nowadays, I ask for help, and I have to, like, if I have to, you know, I was like, I need to carry this upstairs. I have to ask people to help now. Like, it's very rare to have somebody volunteer to help. And I think it's an indicator of where the church has become in a lot of areas. And I think that we should be the first person to step up and say, can I help? Like, can I help carry that? Can I help carry this? running up and opening a door.
I think it's been going on for a while, or like it's been a slow fade, but it does seem like even like especially after COVID, that it is when
that's a good point.
Is when things started, not just in church, but even look out in businesses.
Yeah.
Look at restaurants. Look at, you know, so it is an issue in our culture right now. But what the Lord is telling us is that, you know, we are, like, it's not a suggestion. It actually is a command.
Yeah. And I think that it's an act of kindness, and it's an act of humility, and it's also an act of honor and love. And we should want to help serve. And I think a lot of the times we're so busy trying to appease Babylon that we're exhausted and not trying to do the kingdom. So there has to come this point in our life to where we choose which kingdom we're going to serve.
Yeah.
Are we serving the kingdom of Babylon, or are we going to serve the kingdom of God? Because a lot of times Babylon is so exhausted us that we have nothing to give to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to figure out some point when that begins to change. And it doesn't really, you know, this is not age specific, because I don't think there's a retirement age to, there might be certain things that have to change. But we could always serve the church in prayer and fasting. We could always serve the church in biblical wisdom. But also, if you're able, I think it's still our responsibility to serve one another, not just the church. But it's like, but I think, you know, a lot of times, and I'm just going to help pastors here for a minute, and I'll speak to pastors. And a lot of times, 10% of the people's doing 90% of the work. And those 10% gets burned out. And this is what I found, and I think Hannah's finding this too a lot as she takes on more and more task of leading certain projects and certain plays and certain things. A lot of people love the show, but a lot of people don't like the behind the scenes. And so everybody wants to come to the show, but nobody wants to come to the practice.
Well, because it goes back to that principle of, and I've been here before. I mean, we have to grow into this. But I think I am starting to see more and more, like, the importance of that saying of, like, don't be a drain, be a fountain.
Yeah, absolutely.
And don't, you know, don't be the one that is just there to eat and never to serve, you know? Because if everybody was really doing their part, there would be no burnout.
You know,
there would be no anything like that. But what it's saying here is, And we don't have to get overwhelmed either, because I think it is easy to get overwhelmed when you look at everything that needs to be done and you're trying to find your place and I know there's a lot of people that want to help. They don't know how to help. But I think sometimes we talk ourselves out of doing things, and for a lot of different reasons. And I think it's important to realize that in verse 13, it says distributing or contributing to the necessity of saints. It doesn't say to every need, every necessity.
Yeah.
We're not required to do one person do every, but many members, one body. So if we all do what we can, what the Lord's putting in front of us, or just start somewhere. That's what I've learned, is just start with one thing.
Yeah.
And then once you know, don't just think like, well, I'm sorry I'm going to bring this up, but it reminds me of when you said, I ate that one piece of broccoli last year.
Yeah, I did.
My
body's still feeling it.
Like, I think it's the same thing sometimes with this, though, is we're like, well, we did that one thing like 2 years ago, so we're good.
And
not to think of it like that, because if we think of it like that, it is going to be more of a, I don't know, a chore list.
And we can say, like, and yes, it's bigger. Like, nobody has this expectation that you're at your local church every single night. Like, nobody has that expectation. But here's what I do here. And again, and I want to say this preface, and I'm going to come back to this, so pin that real fast. Not every time you serve is in a church. Like, it could be in your neighborhood. It could be in your house. It could be in different capacities. I do understand that. But unpin it now. That a lot of people are very critical of their local church. Whether they want to admit it or not, they're very critical. They want to have a say into everything. They want to say how it should be done. And you may even sit on a board or a committee or a team where you have power and authority, I guess you could say. I hate to say it like that, because it gets under my skin to say it like that. But But even there, like, we want to talk about issues, but very few are willing to get their sleeves rolled up and start to move forward with the issues. Yeah. And I think this is where serving becomes so important. Like, you know, if you're a person, and I'm saying this in as much love as I can do, if you're a person who criticizes the sound and the volume of a service every single morning, I encourage you to go serve on the sound team. Like, if you want to complain about it and you want to always hark on it, well, go up to your pastor and say, I'm going to run sound. All right, and see how difficult it is. See how much you're going to get this person not happy over here and this person not happy over there and this, no offense, this singer can't hear this and that singer can't hear it, and that drummer can't hear this and this piano player and everybody wants this and everybody wants that. And what we do is we like to tell everybody else how to do it and have the expectation to be served and to receive but never to give. And that's what Hannah was talking about, being a drain but not a fountain. Like, we're taking everything and you better feed me the best, but I'm not going to serve in anything.
Yeah.
And so I'm a drain. I'm going to take and take and take. And there's times that you just need to serve with no expectation of receiving anything.
Yeah. And I think it's important, too. Like, the Lord knows what we can give. Like, one might have more, you know, talk about the parable of the talents. One may have been given more that they can contribute. But the important thing is that we are not burying the talent. We're not burying the the energy that we have or the whatever the thing that we can do, because it's not about looking to the right and the left and compare. I think we can get it gets dangerous when we start to compare what we're doing with others, because then we can get into that whole trap of, you know, comparison and gossiping and bitterness and all that. But when we just focus on our lane and our race and what we can do, and have, you know, peace in our heart, our hearts and minds clear that we're doing what we can, that I think that's what's going to help us move forward. Because if we would really look at the whole and look, okay, this is, I love the story that Ethan gives, and we have 1 minute, but he was talking about, like, you know, before the Lord started working on him about, like, tithing and giving back and stuff. And that's just one example. But same thing with giving your time. He was using a facility, and he didn't even realize, he wasn't even thinking, like, you know, I'm taking this or I'm using this, but I'm unwilling to give back.
Mm-hmm.
And his was, you know, giving financially, but it's the same thing with our time. You know, we have to think about, you know, do unto others as we would want them to do unto us.
Yeah.
And same thing with, you know, the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So
we,
and our families.
I do think that was one of the best phrases on, it was from The Forge, right? Don't be a drain, be a fountain.
I think he does. He might use,
I think
that,
he quoted,
but I had heard it before.
But I think it's a wonderful statement. And what if you come, what if you came to the house of the Lord every single Sunday morning and said, I'm not here just to receive, I'm here to give. I'm here to give of myself. I'm here to give to the Lord worship. I'm here to give to the pastor or the preacher who's taking a great amount of time to craft this, my ear and my heart to hear. I'm going to give myself if the toilet's overflowing. I'm going to give. I'll go back there and help. I'll help the person back there, the usher or whatever it is, get that fixed. I want to come to the body of Christ has developed a very receiving attitude, but we should even more freely we receive now we will freely give. We should be just as giving as we are receiving. So we got to go to break. Good topic. Love it. Yeah. Amen. All right. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
Welcome back to the final segment of the week here, Mornings with Box 2. Jason Miller here with you, and always a pleasure to close out the week with our radio audience. And as usual, it's Friday, so we have our science guest with us, Mr. Charles Bjork. Brother Bjork, how are you this fine morning?
Excellent. So glad to be with you.
Yeah. Do we refer to this as our science department or our space, or what do we call it? You know, I've been doing it for a while, but
I'll let you come up with the official.
Okay.
But I certainly enjoy
Well,
that.
You've been doing it a lot longer than I have, so.
Yeah.
But anyway, it's fun. It's just a fun segment. That's what we'll call it that.
Yeah. And, you know, and I always learn so much that I didn't know.
Yeah.
In spite of what I might have known.
Yeah.
This is no exceptions.
That's the great thing about it. You're always learning, you know.
Yes.
People may think you have all the answers, but really, you're learning alongside them. You just learn it a little bit before they do, right?
Right. In fact, we're learning more about the questions right now than we have answers.
That's
so,
true.
Thing, and we'll mention this a little later too, because it's a dilemma right now.
Yeah.
Rocketing through NASA,
okay.
You know, when things you could do, how do you decide what you should do?
Right, that's true.
That's a real problem.
Before we get started, we should let everybody know that next week we will not have a fun segment or a science segment, whatever you want to call it.
Right.
It'll be Thanksgiving break there, and there'll be airing replays that week, I believe.
It's painful because science does not stand still.
Right. Well, surely they'll take Thanksgiving off.
Right.
I don't know about Elon Musk. He may not. He just keeps on trucking.
Yeah. But he's got a lot to be thankful for.
Yeah.
And we got a lot to be thankful for. The fact that he's now in even a more fundamental position than he has been, thanks
sure.
to the president. So,
yeah. All right. Well, let's just jump right in there.
Yeah.
So what do you got for us this week?
Rocket has been responsible for the Falcon Heavy and some of the other things that he's done, and we'll get to some of those. But anyway, NASA has sent the Europa Clipper, which we mentioned previously, and it's going to the moon of Jupiter called Europa. And we've
right.
got two other missions going on. Later on, there's going to be one to Titan, and European Space Agency has one to Enceladus. So we're going to learn a lot of things in the near term about those exoplanets, and it's going to be some exciting exploration that's going to be done, not just to Mars, but to a lot of other places now, it looks like. And the more we get, in fact, my brother sent me some really good material on the work that the Russians did with Venus. I'll mention it briefly because it's more than we can handle with today's load.
Right.
But, some of the scientists here have thought about what could be done. You know, visiting Venus is just going to be very difficult because it's so hot. But it turns out that they've come up with a scheme they might have. They can renovate Venus by shooting the atmosphere into space.
Wow.
And, they don't need all that atmosphere right now because it's a miserable place. It's like, if you want to know what hell is like, I think you could go there.
To Venus. I've heard that analogy before.
Yeah. So, so it's on its way, and it's successful, and it had such a clever mission development because of the way it did what it did. And they're going to send the Mars rockets with no people on them at first, and just a year or two they're going to start Mars missions, thanks to Elon Musk now, who joined the party. And we're going to have missions that we probably weren't aware that we could do happening. And this is it was very exciting. But in order to facilitate all this, the rocket that's on its way is going to Mars. And when it gets close to Mars, it's gonna shoot around Mars and head back to Earth. You say, what?
Wow.
You slow down and come back to Earth all the way? It comes back to Earth, of course, it's going quite a bit faster. And when it gets to Earth, it's going to be bent in the right direction so that it can shoot out to Europa and get there a whole lot quicker. In fact, the Europeans have launched their mission a year ago, and we're going to get there a year earlier than they are.
Huh, yeah.
Clever things like this. And so they're going to get slingshotted to Europa by way of Mars and Earth.
Right.
And it's a really exciting plan. I'm happy to see it. it's working. And ultimately, I think we're going to, and you know, the thing that I was disappointed in is to find out how much wonderful exploration Russia has done of Venus years ago, many years ago. You know, NASA's done a few things, European Space Agency as well, but the Russians really did some really good work understanding Venus and giving us some good information and photographs and understanding about what things are like there. And you know, it's the most Earth-like planet in terms of size,
right?
But it has a horrible atmosphere, and so we can easily come up with a way that we're going to explore Mars. You know, mention a little about that. But Venus is another story altogether, and we're going to have to be content with flying around in the upper atmosphere for quite a while until we figure out how to land on the safely on ground in Venus. And the Russians did a great job. And, you know, it's amazing. It's just so disappointing how much they could be doing instead of killing Ukrainians and stealing their children.
Right,
they could
really
be great stuff,
yeah,
like they did. I'm just hoping we'll get back onto that scheme. So
yeah, I was just listening to something about Russia just yesterday, and they were talking about how, you know, prior to this Ukraine invasion, they were really making advances in all fields their economy and everything, and then everything's just really gone down the tube since they decided to invade Ukraine. But anyway, that's not science related.
Good point. You know, the Lord doesn't reward that kind of activity.
Right. Yeah.
He's against it.
Right. Exactly.
And I hope they figure that out. And you know, they've got the Russian Orthodox Church there. It's going to help him, I hope, but I don't know if they'll be able to.
Yeah.
I feel my heart goes out to Natasha Shedrivaya, who's the gal that arranged the trip for us to go to Russia a few years ago.
I remember that.
Yeah, and it was wonderful. And when I'm there, and the more I meet the people there, I said, you know, these Russians are stupid. Their biggest weapon is their people.
Yeah.
They got great people. The world finds out what quality people that they have running around loose in the boons because they don't have anything else useful to do.
Right.
It would be a wonderful thing. It's terrific, and she can't even go back there. She's operating out of Texas now.
Wow,
and it's a tragedy. And my wife keeps banging on me because I call her Natasha. It's Natalia.
Well, close enough.
Yeah, and they're fantastic Christian people among them, and. And she's doing a great work, and it's really a wonderful thing that she's doing. And she's got a lot of material on the internet. The Village Gospel Harvest is the name of her ministry.
Okay.
So I just hope that they'll continue to be successful, and they'll try to, you know, it's really, the sad story is, when I was over there, tell you how long ago it was, Vladimir Putin was a guy who was riding around bare-chested on a horse.
And, I remember that.
Yeah. And, you know, and it turned out that he was interested in governmental work. And I said, he could be great for them.
Yeah.
Boy, if I'd bitten my tongue on that subject.
Well, unlike the Lord, we don't see at all. So.
Yeah, I know. You know, we had Gorbachev and all those other guys, you know, so anything could be an improvement. Well, I'm not so sure now.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Well, hopefully he'll come to his senses before he gets too far downstream, because he's just missing out on a wonderful opportunity to interacting with the rest of the world instead of trying to take over his surrounding area and reposition the Soviet Union. So, anyway, I'm looking forward to a lot of really interesting things happening now that we're getting all this information about the planets, and we're going to probably have a lot of use of the data they generated on Venus,
right?
And you know, we've got quite an interest in Venus and Mars, and I mean, not Venus and Mercury as well as Mars. And I'll mention NASA's going to be tied up with a lot of potential activity. They're going to have to prioritize carefully. His taxpayers are going to have to be careful to watch them, I guess. So, but I think having Elon Musk on board is a wonderful thing. And, you know, he has promised us we're going to have people on Mars in 4 years.
Yeah.
And I'm excited about that. In fact, he says, I'm going to start sending starships there in 2 years.
Wow.
Unmanned. They're going to go there, land, get the information, take off again, bring the stuff back.
That's amazing,
yeah. Yeah, you know something? 2 years later, we'll actually have some people there. Well, this Mars possibility is turning out to give them somewhat of a dilemma, because they've got to, they are going to go back to the moon, the Artemis, because we found, you know, we've got a nice place at the south pole of the moon where you can see lots of sun, mm-hmm. and there's water in the form of ice under the surface. And there's, you know, you get water and sunlight. You can get almost anything done as you want on a place like that. So, so they have a dilemma. You know, we're going to moon or are we going to Mars? And a lot of NASA would like to go to the moon first and then go to Mars. But that's troublesome because going to Mars has a lot more potential for actual colonization. Or you colonize the moon and you'll get to go to the South Pole, you'll get tired of that in a hurry. Mars has a lot of diversity, and it's not ever going to be another Earth, but it can be occupied and a whole lot easier than doing anything significant with the moon. Although I want to mention, since we're talking about the moon, that our second moon is coming by.
Our second moon?
Yeah. Okay. We have another moon we didn't know about. Probably acquired from the asteroids years ago. And it came around for the first time earlier in the year. And now it's back. And it's not very big. We're talking about something that's just a little bit larger than one or two football fields. But nevertheless, it's very faithful. And now here it is coming back again, just to remind us that, you know, I'm still here. And there's a lot of interest among scientists. They want to send a mission to the Mars moon. Mars has two moons already of its own. And then now we've got this moon. So we've got all kinds of exploration to do without actually landing on Mars. So in fact, they've renamed the moon. They're calling it the Thanksgiving moon, because it's going to be sailing by at Thanksgiving.
All right.
Oh, it's good. so he wants to go. He's going to, if he's successful, and they don't give him too much time, a hard time, you know, helping them go. Mm-hmm. He wants to go to Mars with the first starship, much like we did the Artemis 1. Where we're just sending an empty ship just to make sure we can make the trip.
Right.
And, of course, it's more complicated with Mars, because it's a planet that's, half the size of Earth. It's a little more complicated to get up and down on it. And it has a lot of potential for us understanding what's been going on in the universe all that period of time. So they're kind of in a dilemma, and I hope to get it worked out so that we've got a nice, solid program that goes from our Moon exploration to the Mars exploration without having a serious break in the timeline. Because, especially for me, I'm old.
Yeah.
I don't want to watch all this stuff from heaven.
Well, you know, I'm only 50, and I never thought it would happen in my lifetime.
Yeah.
So,
well, you're probably shocked to know that when you were born, mm-hmm. we were already headed for the moon.
Yeah.
I couldn't believe that. They said, this is the first time we're going to the moon in 50 years. And I said, what? How could that be true? And I started subtracting 50 from my age.
Yeah.
It's true. And you've emphasized the point because you were a baby at the time.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
I see you went. So it's amazing to me, and I'm hoping to keep that going. And so, and I think all it is it's just going to stretch our imagination as to how can we go from lunar exploration to Mars exploration at a nice, smooth pace so that we get the latter done more quickly than we'd otherwise do.
Yeah.
You know, and I can even, and now what I've understand, my brother sent me some really great material about Venus the missions, and reminded me, as I mentioned earlier, that the Soviet Union at the time really did a great job in their exploration of Venus as far as, you know, missions go. They, you know, we're talking about dozens of missions. And, you know, we've sent a couple, and they've done a whole bunch. And a lot has been learned. And that's the kind of activity that's kind of interesting and we ought to be involved in, except how the Earth is going to be overtaken.
Yeah.
So anyway, they have come up with 9 moon landing places at there near the South Pole. The other interesting thing about the South Pole of the moon is the terrain. It's a very variable terrain.
Okay.
And so we'll be able to investigate all different types of in fact, it's somewhat of a complication because, you know, if you're going to send landers to this part of the moon, you got to be careful where you land because, you know, some rough surface. And it's so they've examined that carefully, and they've come up with at least 3 landing sites for Artemis 3 mission, which is the first one that's going to take astronauts back there. And by the way, that's coming up. This is 24, and they're going to be there. No, and they say it won't be sooner than 2026. But I, what do you want to bet? It's going to be sooner.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, it's going to be closer anyway. At least it's a couple of years. That's not so much. I can handle that. And as long as they don't short circuit the Mars program in the process. You know,
right.
It's great. It's going to go back to the moon. And I'm sure it's going to be very useful scientific information there that we're going to get from that part of the moon. Already, both the United States and China has some results that show us that is indeed an interesting place. And so we're going to be there. And it'll give us some concept and how do we deal with rocky planets. You know, the moon has the same characteristics of some of the other planets.
Right.
And today, whatever we are able to do with the moon, we can take that understanding technology and apply it to those other places and be a much more interplanetary world than we are right now.
Right.
So anyway, Artemis 3 is going to be a great mission. Still on tap for 2026, and NASA's nervous now because Elon is going to get us to Mars sooner than they would like to go. And he's given them the possibility because they've got a rocket that's bigger than the Saturn V they do. And so I'm really excited about the prospects there, and I'm really tickled that he's on board. And he's got a lot of ideas. He's used to using a lot of really high-tech people, and he's, you know, he wants to really make a difference, and
yeah.
I'm sure he will be, and he'll help us both in the government as well as our exploration the way it looks like right now. So I'm real excited about that.
Okay.
And there's a lot of companies that are doing some great stuff, and they were going to have a lunar orbiter, a Viper, it's called. It's a really high-tech device for exploring a place like the moon, and they had a mission set up for the 2025, and they didn't. It wasn't really canceled. I think it's been postponed a little, but they were waiting because they wanted to get more information from scientists around the Earth. They call them RFI, RFI, where they research, information that lets you design your. And so they canceled the Viper launch in 2025. I don't think they canceled it. They probably postponed it a little.
Sure.
I think it's still in 2025, but we'll see.
Okay.
But they're looking for their request for information, the RFI, because they want to get a good program in place before they go send the Viper there.
Right.
It's a very, very, very high powered explorer.
Okay.
Well, the best thing you could do is humans.
Right.
And really good. And I was so happy to see that. And we had a lot of breakthroughs here recently.
Well, we're going to have to talk about those breakthroughs the next time. We're out of time already. Yeah, I know. We just flew by today. Well, actually, it'll be 2 weeks from now before we get the chance to talk about it again.
Yeah,
but
so we call this plus what's going to happen in 2 weeks.
I know it. So anyway, we may need to expand our segment. I don't know, but
we hooked up with Voyager 1.
Yeah.
And we got some data, and I'll spend some time on that next
okay,
time.
That'll be great. Yeah, we'll talk about that in 2 weeks from now. But for now, we got to run. And Mr. Bjork, you have a great Thanksgiving. If I don't hear from you between now and then.
Yep.
All right. And to all of our listeners, thank you so much for tuning in and making Mornings with Box 2 part of your day. Join us back here Monday as we jump in one more time. Mornings with Box 2. Have a great weekend.